Our study in God's Word this morning is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 30. On the Sundays in which we observe the Lord's Supper, I've been looking at the Gospel of Luke with you with the idea of discovering and appreciating more about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This morning we'll look at chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well."' And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Everything that has happened so far in the life of Jesus and that Luke has told us is to prepare us for this very moment. Luke has told us about his miraculous birth, born of the Virgin Mary. He's told us about John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He's told us about Jesus' baptism and his temptation in the wilderness. Now we see Jesus stepping forward to begin his public ministry. He returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, commanding the attention of everyone, teaching what God wants people to know, what God wants them to know about him and about his will for their lives. And what Jesus teaches is so different. It is so amazing. It is so life-changing, and people can recognize that. It makes so much sense when he speaks and explains the scriptures. and it brings such clarity to the deep, perplexing questions of life. But now Jesus turns to go to the most dangerous place on the planet. He goes home. Everyone everywhere was singing his praises, glorifying God and speaking well of Jesus about what he was saying. But to go home, where people really know you, and to speak the truth there. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And what follows as we have read this, it's a reading from Isaiah 61. And then there's a brief summary of what Jesus said on that occasion. There's a reaction to what he has said. There are some people that continue to marvel and say, isn't this wonderful what we've heard from Jesus? But there's others who will be so disturbed by what he says that they want to murder him, and they take action to do that. And so what's going on here? Why is this story in our Bibles? What is God telling us here about Jesus? First of all, God is calling us to see and embrace Jesus as a prophet. Verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then verse 21, after he had sat back down, he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is a prophet. He's a man who stands up for God. He speaks for God so that people can know God. All three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, begin the same way with a similar note, the same emphasis on Jesus' prophetic ministry. Mark says that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And Matthew says Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when Matthew tells the story, he then follows up with what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first sermon you hear in Matthew's gospel, and that fits Matthew's purpose, who is writing a handbook for followers of Jesus. He wants disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, to know right up front what we're supposed to be doing and what our life is to be like. And so he gives what we call the Sermon on the Mount. But Luke chooses to let us hear this sermon instead, a sermon from Isaiah. And this fits Luke's purpose, which is to give us certainty about who Jesus is, the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. The one who has come to call not the righteous, but the unrighteous to repentance. And not only does Luke begin here, but he carries this theme of the prophetic ministry of Jesus on through his gospel. Here we have Jesus standing up and reading from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus himself will call himself a prophet in verse 24. Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And then he goes on to compare himself to two Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Later in the gospel, he will touch a mother's dead son and bring him back to life. And people will say, a great prophet has arisen among us. A Pharisee will question, is he? How can he be a prophet when this woman comes in with a bad reputation and touches Jesus. He comes to Jerusalem. He tells his disciples why it is that he must come to this city and says, no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. And then after his death and resurrection, Luke will let us hear those disciples on the road to Emmaus say that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and before man. Luke wants you to see and to appreciate, to understand and embrace Jesus as a prophet that is sent from God. He's a prophet that is sent to everyone. This is what gets Jesus in trouble here in his hometown. Notice back in verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And here in his hometown, verse 22, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But the congregation is going to turn on him when he begins to talk about the wideness of God's mercy. Jesus basically said God's favor is not just for one little ethnic group here in Nazareth. It's for everybody, everywhere. He reminds them of two stories about prophets. And it's these two stories that make the congregation feel very uncomfortable. One story has to do with Elijah. Israel was full of widows. You know, why didn't Elijah go and help one of those widows? But instead, he went to Zarephath, a Gentile. Jesus is trying to say here, you know, look at how merciful God is, how gracious he is. The other story has to do with Elisha. Israel had its share of lepers. Why didn't Elisha go and help one of those lepers? Instead, he went to Naaman the Syrian. And Jesus, again, is saying, look at how wonderful this mercy and grace of Jesus, of God is in sending these prophets. And so they hear these stories, and all of God's people said, yeah, they did not say amen. They said, no way. You know, God doesn't love people like that. He doesn't love the Syrians. He doesn't love the Gentiles. And so verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue, the entire congregation was filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. Luke wants us to know right up front as we're reading his gospel that Jesus has come to reveal God's favor to all, no matter who they may be. Poor, lonely, widows, unclean lepers, people with all kinds of personal problems, people that we would rather not think about, people that we don't really like. Jesus has come to proclaim the Lord's favor. And then Jesus is a prophet sent with all of the authority of heaven standing behind him. His first act of public ministry is a prophetic ministry. He is teaching and preaching. All of the Gospels make this clear. His first text, as we see it here in Luke, is a prophetic text. It's Isaiah 61. The first words out of his mouth are, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That one statement on his lips is what sets Jesus apart from Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha and every other prophet. It goes over their heads at the time when he says this. They don't catch the full significance. But Jesus is identifying himself with the triune God of heaven. the Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit is the Spirit who came upon him at his baptism. The Lord is his Father who spoke from heaven at his baptism. The me is Jesus, the Son of God, the one being baptized, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 22. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is a Trinitarian statement of Jesus' true identity. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah said it first, but Isaiah said it as he was peering into the future and looking for the Messiah to come. Jesus says this, and then he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is what distinguishes the Christian faith from every other religion and cult. It's God's self-revelation as the great one in three. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Other religions might view Jesus as one great prophet sent from God. Christianity insists that Jesus is the prophet who is God. And there's nobody that can better represent and reveal to us who God is than God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. This morning, open your eyes, open your hearts to who Jesus Christ truly is. A prophet sent to reveal to us God himself. God's prophet come to seek and to save the lost, no matter who they might be. Revealing the will of God for our salvation, speaking with all the authority of the triune God of heaven. Second, God is calling us to embrace this Jesus as a prophet to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, who's that? You know, who's the poor? I thought the gospel was for everybody, not just the poor. So, who's getting left out here? People who can't help themselves are poor. That's us. Isn't this a description of us all? Poor. Isn't this the first step that all of us need to take when we come to be right with God? To confess our spiritual poverty, our emptiness, our wretchedness, our helplessness. And not just the first step, but isn't this a step that something you have to confess every step of the way? And to come to the end of your life and to admit, as Martin Luther did on his deathbed, we are beggars. That is true. You know, it's not just the first time coming. Yes, I'm helpless. I need help. I need Jesus to come and save me. It's something we need to say every step of the way. I need help along the way. And to be able to say at the last day of life, as we're dying, we are beggars. That is true. Every good thing that poor, helpless people receive and experience in this life is an aspect of God's sovereign grace. This is what Jesus is proclaiming as a prophet, and he calls it good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. There's hope. There is help. There is someone who has come to lift us out of our poverty and to make us rich. This morning, yes, come to Christ as a poor, helpless sinner for salvation. If you've never done that before, if you've never taken that conscious step in your life, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, I need help out of my poverty. Come to him this morning and embrace him as Lord and Savior. But you who are Christians, you who are faithful Christians, and you have faithfully been following Christ, and you have every intention to continue to do that, recognize that you and I will never get beyond our need for Jesus and his prophetic ministry. For Jesus to speak words of truth and to reveal to us the will of God for our salvation. We are beggars. That is true. Jesus came to help the poor by helping them out of their misery. Because of our sin and shame, we're not just helpless, poor, but we're miserable. Jesus says, God sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Have you ever felt like you've been taken captive? Have you ever felt like you've been imprisoned, that you're trapped, that you're caught in something? You're boxed in. You can't get out. You've done something. You've blown it. And now you can't get free. Captive to worry, anxiety. Captive to bad habits, bad behavior. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to forgive. That's the word that is used here, is translated everywhere else as forgiveness, to set us at liberty, to set us free, to forgive us, to release everybody that is stuck in their sin. And not just do it once, I got you out, now do the best you can, but every time you go back and get stuck in some sin, he's there to set you free. Jesus says, God sent me to recover sight for the blind. Have you ever felt lost in life? I am clueless. I have no idea what to do or where to go. You can't find your way out. You can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Life is confusing. You're just groping along, making things up as you go along. Absolutely clueless. Jesus came to open our minds and hearts so that we can clearly see reality, to see the world as it really is, and then to see God's will for us, his people, to find a way out of our sin and sad circumstances. And then Jesus says, God sent me to set free the oppressed. Have you ever felt oppressed? A weight on you, something just weighing on you. Maybe it's your past. Maybe something that somebody else did to you or your present circumstances. But now you feel broken, victimized, demoralized, discouraged. Discouraged about yourself, discouraged about your family, about your children, your parents, your church, the world. Discouraged about everything. Jesus came to tear those burdens off of us and to set us free. To set free those who are oppressed. Again, this is God's good news. Jesus came to call not the righteous, but the unrighteous. To come and to save the helpless. To come and save those who are miserable. The poor. The captive. The blind. The oppressed, the broken, the lonely widow, the unclean leper, the Gentile, black and white, everything in between, Democrat, Republican, gay, straight, confused, clueless, the abused, the addicted, those that are headed for destruction, those who are perishing. Jesus came to save you. He came to seek and to save the lost, to call not the righteous, but the unrighteous. Jesus came as a prophet to save all, the poor and those who were broken and made miserable by the fall. And finally, God is calling you to embrace Jesus as a prophet today. He rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. They would stand up and read the scripture, and then the preacher would sit down, and then he would give his sermon. And so he began from this text to preach the sermon. And the first thing that he says is, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the whole emphasis of this is on the word today. Right now, on that Sabbath day in the city of Nazareth, right now, right here in your hearing, as Jesus is speaking to them, he is saying, today, this is being fulfilled in your presence. Today. God's word is fulfilled. Today, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Today, I have all the authority of heaven in my person and in my message to you. Today, I am here to reveal to you God's wonderful grace and mercy. And Jesus is saying to the people that knew him as he grew up in his hometown of Nazareth, what will you do with me today? Today is still today when Luke wrote this gospel down for God's people. He tells us at the beginning of the book that he's writing it for a man named Theophilus, and he's writing it so this man might have certainty about the things that he's been taught about Jesus Christ. But Luke intends people in his day, first century, to be looking over Theophilus's shoulder and reading the gospel and learning about Jesus. He intends his gospel for all Christians to lead them into a certainty of who Jesus is as God's prophet. And so whoever reads this gospel, the question is, what are you going to do with this Jesus today? And then today is still today. Today. As I'm reading this story to you, and as I am taking it and trying to unfold this text of Scripture for you so that you can hear it today, this word is being fulfilled in your hearing. This morning, you are hearing Jesus himself speak in Scripture. It's the word of the Father through the Son, mediated by the Holy Spirit, so that you are hearing the triune God this morning. The Word of God is living and active. These are not so many dead words on a piece of paper or on a screen that you might be looking at and reading this. This is the Word of the living God. God's Word, God's creative Word, God's comforting Word. God's good news for poor, helpless sinners who need God to come and create new life within them. And it's God's good news for all followers of Jesus who need divine help to enjoy God's goodness and favor every step of the way through life's journey. It is God's good news to open wide the door to heaven. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Help us to honor it. Help us to honor you by taking your word seriously. Help us to open our minds and hearts by your sovereign grace, that your Spirit would come and impress upon us the truth that is here, and to do it in such a way that we would truly sense that we are hearing the voice from heaven. We are seeing the Spirit come in bodily form. That we have that sense that Jesus Christ is right here with us, converting us, transforming us, changing us into the people that you've called us to be. Do this for your own good pleasure and for our good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.